One verse tonight. We're looking at Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Most of us know this particular proverb, even if we don't know where it is. Probably heard it many, many times before. And the scripture before us tonight is, as I mentioned, from the book of Proverbs 29, just one verse. And hear the perfect word of our God. Fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Read it one more time. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Let's pray. Lord, all of your word is inspired. From Genesis 1:1 to the book of Revelation, everything is your God-breathed word. Profitable for doctrine, instruction, correction, reproof, to bring us to Christ, to build us up in Christ. And we pray, Almighty God, that the word before us tonight that we would take to heart, I would preach it in faith. We would hear it and receive it in faith. And Lord, we would be changed by it. And you would cause us to cease from fearing men. And Lord, you alone would be our holy fear, because you alone are infinite, eternal, unchangeable. You alone are God, all perfect. Forgive us, Lord, when we are faithless and tremble. Increase our faith, O God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're looking at tonight the subject of fear. The way that the proverb runs it is fear and trust, fear of man, trusting in the Lord. And perhaps as we go through this sermon, we'll unpack that a little bit differently. But really what we're looking at is two kinds of fear. And there's a contrast, a comparison. So we have either the fear of man or the fear of God. Sometimes as moderns, we don't use the term to fear God. But the Bible does even use in the New Testament the fear of Christ. I prayed that we would have a proper fear of God, and I'm thinking of Isaiah chapter 8. In Isaiah chapter 8, God says to his people, don't call what people, unbelievers, call conspiracy, conspiracy. Man should not be your fear. God says, I should be your fear. And he even uses the word dread. I should be your dread. And then when we properly fear God, that we tremble in reverence and awe before him, he says, I'll be your sanctuary. I'll be your deliverer. I'll be your defender. That kind of an idea. The writers of the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 picks that up, that we should have a holy fear, a holy reverence. But I would point out that this is a contrast between fearing man, being man-fearers, and being God-fearers. And I mean God-fearers in a good sense. And so we would put it this way in the contrast. Fearing man is forbidden. It's a sin. And fearing God is a duty. It's required. If we fear man, we ourselves will be dishonored. We will dishonor ourselves. We bring dishonor upon God. And fearing God, in fact, will honor him, honor us. And one is the negative, fearing, do not fear man. The other is the positive. And what we're seeing here in the proverb tonight, as I mentioned, is a contrast. It's very clear. Sometimes we say, well, things aren't usually that clear in life. Maybe that's true in some things. But sometimes I would argue things are as clear as a bell. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me. That, to me, is clear. There are no other ways. I admit there are things in life that can be difficult to discern, but what the Bible does teach us here tonight is with clear contrasts. Remember, the book of Proverbs, like the book of Psalms, is a book of wisdom. Solomon does this throughout the book. He'll say, the righteous, the wicked, those who disobey, those who obey. David, his father, in the psalm, does the very same thing. A clear-cut contrasts. The wicked are man-fearers. The righteous are God-fearers. So two ways. And this brings us back to, I don't know whether I mentioned in the morning sermon, I meant to, it was in my written sermon. Jesus Christ does the very same thing. He doesn't say there are 50 million roads that lead to heaven. Everything is well. Just get on the one road, whatever road you're on. Who's to say what road you're on? Very much like Solomon, like David, righteous, wicked, obedience, disobedience, belief, unbelief. Jesus says clearly there are only two roads. There's a broad road. It's a very populated road. It's a very easy road to the flesh. The people that walk apart from Jesus Christ are on it, and it will lead to hell. And then there's another road. And that other road is very narrow. It's hard. It runs through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who are in Jesus Christ are on that one narrow road, and only that road will take us to heaven. And that's the contrast. And so God is the one who writes in very clear, simple language. I'm reading a biography on William Tyndale. It's amazing. He wrote his English translation to be, and he says, simple, clear English. So understood. And in his day, I guess Erasmus was a humanist. They liked to doll things up and to dress things up. And Tyndale's purpose was not to doll and dress things up. It was to teach the simple word of God. And so he wanted a language that we could understand simply and clearly. God the Holy Spirit writes very much like that. The wicked man, the unbeliever, is a man-fearer. The believer, the righteous, the lover of God in Christ is a God-fearer, one or the other. Will we fear man? Will man be our God? Or will God be our God? And obviously, shades of Joshua in the book of Joshua, then choose this day. It's one or the other. Now, let me give a little bit of a definition of fearing God, man, or fearing God. One is the negative, the other is the positive. Obviously, being a man fear in context is something negative or sinful. Let me just say something that this is not touching on. We are to give proper respect and deference. So when someone says, well, sometimes the Bible uses fear like reverence, yes, that's true, or respect, true, true. And so am I saying that we are never to respect men, we are only to respect God? No, I'm not saying that. We are to give proper, and this is the essence of the fifth commandment, which is not the sermon, but I put it here just so not to be misunderstood. We're to respect our mother and our father, all the people that God places in authority over us, whether they are believers or unbelievers. So if we have an unbelieving mom or dad, we're still to respect them. If we have a believing mom and dad, we're to respect them doubly. And that goes for those God places over us in the state. I pray for the current people in administration. I prayed for the former people in administration. And we are to labor to respect people. So in that way, we are to have that proper fear or deference or respect, even for unbelievers, if they are given over us in a God-placed authority. This is not touching that. What this kind of fear is a trembling, a servile bowing and scraping as it were, wanting what man can give you and being afraid of what man can deny you. So this is treating man as a little g or a little l, little God, little Lord, and that it's a negative kind of anxiety, trembling, kind of servile fear. And so that's what's being forbidden to us and what is being engendered to us. This trust in the Lord, this fear in the Lord has good connotations as the other one has negative. To trust in the Lord is to be confident in the Lord, to be secure in the Lord, to find all of our security in Him, to rest comfortably in Him, to rest assured that His word is true and it will come to pass. So it's to trust in His name. I mentioned this morning, I think I did, I've been working through Psalm 34 for my personal worship, and I've made it to verse 4 in a week. And I'll hit one word, and then I'll pray, and that will be my devotion. I'll hit a whole line. This poor man cried to the Lord, and He delivered him from all of his troubles, and I just will pray over that. That's the fear. That's the trust, that we are trusting in God, who He is, As I mentioned, he's infinite. He's uncreated. I had our brother George read lead us together in section one of chapter two. If you plow through chapter two of our confession on God, and then on the Trinity, on the Godhead, I recommend you do this. You will be swimming. There is a place where David says something along the lines of, "You're too wonderful for me. You're just too big." It's overwhelming to me. There is a theology. It's a small theology. It's accessible. It's Charles Hodge's son. Archibald Alexander Hodge writes a theology called Evangelical Theology. It's not very big. He has a whole section on the incomprehensibility of God. You will read that. You won't be worried about the COVID or the government or anything like that. You walk around thinking, "I cannot believe this is my God, and that he has revealed himself to me, and he loves me, and gives me access to him." That's this. So what Solomon has been called by God to do is to put man in his right perspective and to put God in his right perspective. There is a writer, a popular evangelical, I don't read popular evangelical books, I just know who this book is. And the book runs something like this: when man is big and God is small, something like that. I'll never read it just because my library doesn't have that kind of book. But it's probably a pretty good book. What the proverb comes along is it flips that around and says, no, man should be small and God should be chapter 2, paragraph 1, big. He's most this, he's most that, he's most this. And at the end with David, we're left thinking, I'm feeling lightheaded. And so rather than the opposite, which our flesh is inclined to do, is to make God small, and we tremble at man. And the Puritans would often say, we fear man so much because we fear God so little. And this proverb is here to say, nope, flip it around. By faith, God is calling us to say, no, what is man? What, we looked at it from James, who was quoting the Proverbs. What is man? We are here today, and we are gone tomorrow. And men will say, I'm going to do, and I'm going to do, and I'm going to do. And God looks at heaven and says, what? This day, you fool, your soul is required. You're not going to do anything, but you're going to be in my presence. And conversely, what is our God? Uncreated. Stop and think of being uncreated. The theologians use the word the immensity of God, that God is immense. He's everywhere presence, but he's immense. He fills everything, not in a pantheistic sense. You think about, as a created being, uncreatedness, and what happens? Wow, I can't figure that out. That's right. That's right. And then what do? We worship. That's what this is here for. Don't fear man. Don't be a man-fearer, but be a God-fearer, because Solomon told us this earlier in the Proverbs. Proverbs 3, I love this one too, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Again, that proverb and this proverb is calling us away from man, even away from self. Don't lean on your own understanding. How many times have you gone to God with a petition in the seed? You want something. And oftentimes when we pray a petition, we actually pray how God should do. Oh God, please bring me to the right hematologist, and then he could give me the right answer and I could get the right, and we figure it out for God. How many times have you ever gone to God with a request that you don't have any idea? I don't know how this, I don't even know how to formulate how this would be wrought. That's right. Don't be a man-fearer. Don't even be a self-relier. Be a God-fearer and be a Lord-relier is what the Bible is calling us to do. For me, this is exceedingly encouraging because man is so pitiful, both in their power and in their morality, including ourselves apart from God in Christ. So, simple verse, I would argue simple truth here. This is a duty passage. The fear of man brings a snare, but he would trust in the Lord. There's no exhortation. I would argue the exhortation's implied. It's a proposition. It's stated in the indicative. This is something. It's not put in the imperative, but the exhortation is implied. And so what God is telling us, one brings deleterious results. The other brings wonderful results that will be exalted. And so we are to believe certain things about men, or believe certain things about God. And then from the belief, the right belief about man is meant to produce in us a certain response. And the right belief about the Lord is meant to produce in us a certain response. We're to live a certain way. Christianity is not merely theoretical. Does the Bible contain weighty, weighty, weighty propositions beyond even our full comprehension? Yes, clearly. But it's not meant to merely titillate our intellect. This is not like, wow, this is so cool. I'm learning this cool thing. Isn't that cool? It is fun to learn about God, clearly. But it's meant to change us. So the mind, the intellect is being informed, the heart is being warmed, and our lives are meant to be to be radically different. Christianity is intensely practical. True biblical Christianity is meant to change us, to bring us to Jesus and to conform us into the image of Jesus, to make us God-fearers, those who tremble at the word of the Lord, to really do it experimentally or practically. So this is a do this passage. In fact, the whole book of Proverbs is a do this passage. And I haven't just flipped my wig and gone from being a justification by faith alone person to all of a sudden going back to the church of my youth. I myself don't find any enmity between justification by faith alone and that true faith produces faithfulness or good works. This is a do this. The Bible says both in the book of Romans chapter 2 and in the book of James chapter 1 and chapter 4 that we are to be effectual doers of the word. So when we come to the Proverbs, we don't see gospel truth. We see moral strictures. We see law. But it's for those people that have embraced the truth of Jesus in the gospel. So those people that are true lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not bow and scrape to man. We're not servile or cringing before man. We have a proper respect, yes. But man is not our God. Man is not our Lord. And when man says something which is contrary to our Lord, Acts 4, Acts chapter 5, we bow to our Lord. And particularly in reference to gospel things. And so that's a believer. And then likewise, the believer is the one that trusts and fears and trembles at the Lord. And the believer will be exalted. And this has real practical ramifications. It's going to look like something. When you are a man-fearer, it will look like something. When you are a God or a Christ-fearer, it's going to look like something. I just finished a biography I mentioned on A.W. Pink. He has some weird things about his life. Ian Murray, I recommend anything by Ian Murray. He's a fabulous writer. He has some weird things about his life, things a little bit different than us as Reformed Presbyterians. But I'll tell you something about A.W. Pink. He died like... I've only seen one person die like this in my whole life, and that was Barbara Linker. I've only seen one person in my entire life die like Barbara Linker. She died like a man. I mean like a man's man. I've never seen anybody die like that. And with so much strength, with so much courage, and that's reading A.W. Pink. I'm like, wow, I differ with you there, A.W. I differ with you there. To watch this man die before his wife and to press on in his ministry right up to his last breath, I'm thinking, that's a God-fearer. That's a Lord-fearer. That's a Christ-fearer. Whatever we may differ on our eschatological positions, give me a double portion of that guy. That guy feared the Lord, and he will be exalted. It was encouraging to my faith. When we look at these things, don't fear man, fear God, and we see men and women pulling that off, what should that do to us? it should encourage us. It's like Elijah. Elijah's like a man flesh and blood. He can pray these effectual prayers. When we see people that in the face of even the final enemy, how in the world can you do that? Because they're God-fearers. Because they tremble and trust in the Lord. Remember one of the last things I said to Barbara Linker, I was trying to minister to her. I was trying to minister to her. And I was, well, Barbara, you know, and I'm crying. And she said, Pastor John, what are you crying about? You know where I'm going. Yeah, I say it every Sunday. She's believing it. That's a Christ-fearer. And that's what we have here. It's a duty passage. It's an exceedingly encouraging duty passage. It's accessible to the people of God. That's why it's given here. This isn't something that it's not attainable. So you may say, well, I'm a tremulous person. They said of A.A. Hodge, he wouldn't be a good soldier because he was tremulous. But this guy was faithful right to the death. So this is accessible to the believer. So this is meant here. I would argue this is meant here in this very practical book that we would speak to ourselves and we would cease trembling at man. Oh, what is man going to do to me? Or the flip side of that, we'll look at it perhaps in further in the body of the sermon. We fear man when we tremble at what he can do to us, what harm he can do to us. And then, or we fear man because we're afraid what good he will keep from us. This is a call for us to stop that. And this is a call for us to only trust, only tremble, only fear, not in man, not in princes, not in anything, only the Lord, only the Lord, only the Lord. And obviously, as a duty passage, this is an obedience passage. And what God does here to engender our obedience, the first, they're stated, it might not seem as clear to you right now, but it's stated. God gives a promise. It's actually a negative promise to each. If you fear man, then something. If you fear me, then something. We are required to obey God's word by his mere fiat. God does not owe us to condescend or to reason with us. He often does, but he doesn't owe it to us. God can merely say to us, I say thus and so. And we are bound because we are creatures to obey his bare word, even if we don't understand it. And there are things in God's word, even duties, that we do not understand. But the duty of the servant is not, well, Lord, if you explain why you've told what you've said, then I will obey. No. The duty is to merely obey or instantly obey or joyfully obey because he said it. And so it is within God's rights to say, you know what? Don't fear man. You know what? Do fear me. And our response as his creatures, and super added to that, would be as his redeemed creature, redeemed children, is to say, yes, Lord, yes. But see what he does. And this to me is the, it's the love of God. When our kiddos are kiddos and they can't really reason, we tell them, because I told you, and we don't give them a reason, because why argue with a two-year-old? It's fruitless. And you're just going to frustrate yourself and so on. But notice what God says. If you fear man, what's going to happen? It's going to bring a snare. So God actually super adds a promise to this as a way to motivate us unto obedience. If you're a man fear, I'm going to bow and scrape to man. Man will keep me safe. Man will give me the good things. Bow and scrape, bow and scrape. You think you're going to be the gainer, God says, but you're going to be the loser. And so God shows us, you think man will exalt you? Nope. He's going to ensnare you. You're actually fall before man. And so that's a promise, a negative promise, meant for us not to fear man. And then he adds a promise to trusting God or to fearing God. I will exalt you. Because sometimes when we say, well, if I stand against man and for Christ, I will be the loser. I'll lose my job. I'll lose my honor. I'll lose my family. I'll lose my life. And God says, well, you actually won't be the loser. I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to exalt you. David says in Psalm 24, you have rescued this poor man from all of his troubles. Has God in Christ, as a lover of Jesus Christ, can you say, in a way, rightly understood, even right now, God has rescued me from all of my troubles? Has. Wait a minute, I still have to go to the doctors. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Have you passed from death to life, from unbelief to belief, from enmity with God to being called a son or a daughter of God? Has that happened? Yes. Yes, it has happened. He's already exalted us. So this is calling us to walk by faith and to live our lives inwardly and outwardly on the word of God. So we have the contrast, we have the statement of duty, we have a call to obedience, we have the promises, add to it negative and positive. The instructor here is, and this is true through most of the Proverbs, is King Solomon. And the ultimate instructor is obviously God the Holy Spirit, who is inspiring Solomon. And he inspires Solomon to speak and to write the very words of God. Just think about that, the word of God. In Tyndale's biography, the Roman Catholic Church at the time of Tyndale's writings in the 1500s in England, it was a capital offense to have a Bible in English. What do you think of that? To have the word of God in a language that you can, to read this and to understand it, to hear the word Jesus in your own language, you were considered an enemy of God and they would kill you for it. And when we come here, Tyndale wanted the people of God, English-speaking people, to have the very word of God in a language they understood. Here, God the Holy Spirit inspires a man to give us the very words of God. We have the very words of God. Just stop and think about that. We are rich beyond imagination. If we had nothing but the clothes on our backs and a Bible in our own language, God has spoken to us. Don't fear man. Fear me. Fear man, it will ensnare you. Fear me, fear Christ, you'll be exalted. It is God's word. It's the very word of God. And what is that? What is the same in the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Now, some folks, when they come here looking at the instructor, this is given to us by King Solomon, they think, well, was King Solomon really converted? I think King Solomon was converted. You may think different. My pastor, Pastor Hobbs, doesn't think King Solomon was converted. And here's the two school of thoughts. I think King Solomon is converted for this reason. He's called Jedidiah, and that means beloved of Jehovah. So that's my view. And my pastor, Pastor Hobbs' view is, what is it, 1 Kings chapter 11, something like that? He commits idolatry with every pagan god under the sun. I mean, he's off the charts. It's just not like multiplying wives, like, you know what, I want to pick up a second or a third wife. He's off the charts with women. The Bible clearly says don't multiply wives and don't multiply chariots. And Solomon goes on a buying spree, and he's just a madman with women. He ends up with what? 1,000 of them. And 1,000 of these pagan wives. And what does he do? Every other pagan wife wants a temple. And what does he do? He builds her a pagan temple. And then what does he do? He bows and scrapes to the pagan temple, pagan gods. And so that's why the people that don't think Solomon is heaven is don't think he's in heaven. I think he is. Be that as it may, I say all of this for this reason. King Solomon did not pull this off. King Solomon feared man, and he did not fear Jehovah, at least in many, many instances, i.e. bowing and scraping to these pagan gods, which he did do. I'm putting that out for this reason. Sometimes when preachers like myself or anyone, Solomon, David for that matter, oh yeah, that's nice. Don't be a man-fearer, be a God-fearer. Nice, you didn't do it. Nice. Solomon didn't do it. David didn't do it. Is David in heaven? I know for sure David's in heaven, right? David's in heaven. Did David always fear God? And did he never want what man could give him, what the flesh could? He failed all over the place. So, beloved, when Solomon comes here and says, this is the word of God, let's resist. Well, you didn't do it. No, he didn't do it. But he is inspired with the very word of God. The standard is not the preacher. The standard is the word of God. The preacher is required to give the word of God. R.C. Sproul said, the more faithful the preacher is to the word of God, the more open to the charge of hypocrite he is, because he doesn't do it. And so when we come here, don't go looking for the perfect human being that doesn't fear man and only fears God, because he's at the right hand of God. That's the God-man, Jesus Christ. All of us, Solomon, David, all of us fear men at some time, even against God. God will say something clearly in his word, and we know it. But we're afraid of man or woman or what have you. And we give in because we have the flesh and we're weak. And so this is here from God, given through this vessel to teach us our duty. So his father David taught him this truth. Don't be inordinately frightened by the frowns of God's people. Don't be inordinately wooed by the smiles of God's people. Only be concerned with what God's view of you is. Only be concerned with that you are found in Jesus Christ and that God smiles upon you. Don't worry about the frowns of the people. Don't worry about the smiles of God's people. Only be concerned that the Lord God smiles upon you in Christ. His dad, David, taught Solomon this truth. Psalm 118:8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Why is it better to trust in the Lord rather than the prince? Imagine going to an Oriental king in this time. What could he do or not do to you? Pretty much anything he felt like. But what can't he really do to you? He can't forgive your sins and bring you to heaven. He can't cast you into hell. Jesus says, don't fear, man. The only thing they can do is kill your body. And we think, what? What? Jesus says that in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke. Don't fear men. The only thing they can do is kill your body. Well, that's fairly significant. But then he goes on to say, only fear God, who has the body both to kill your body and then damn your soul in hell. And the notion is that our soul is safe in Christ. Our soul is safe in Christ. We think too much, and I'm guilty of this. This life, we walk around like practical atheists, even when with profession of Christ and Calvinism on our lips. We don't walk around really thinking, heaven is where I'm going. Christ is on the throne. I'm only here for a blip. We walk around like this is it. And then we become man-fearers. And we lose our reverence of the Lord. And this is here to flip that thinking all around. The audience is obviously the people of God. And I have here a whole little, I don't know, should I go through it? Maybe I'll go through it. There are three classes of believers I have in my sermon that I think would particularly benefit from being told by God the Holy Spirit. Now, don't you fear man, only fear God. In three classes of believers, and here I'm talking of believer, are people in positions of authority, judges, something like that, rulers, something like that, then preachers, and then every believer in the kingdom. For the ruler, let's just call him a ruler, those who make laws or enforce laws, those kind of things. Secular is what I'm thinking. Nothing secular, rightly understood. Everything is religious, properly understood. That person especially needs to not be controlled by the fear of man. And that person especially needs to be controlled by a righteous fear of God. Because they are making laws that will govern the behavior of other human beings. And they will be answerable to the judge of heaven and earth someday for their judgment. And they need not to bow and scrape to man in order to make righteous laws. And what do I mean by that? When you look around, why do we have a superabundance of murders and violent crime and so on? Why is there a superabundance of that? Well, of course, it's the depravity of man. But I would argue the civil magistrate's not doing their job. They're not doing their job. The civil magistrate is a man-fearer and not a God-fearer. For the crime of murder, what does God require of a God-fearing judge? It's a capital crime. We could walk through the list. Our country makes laws that are obnoxious to God. And then people hop up and down, but it's legal, it's legal, it's legal. You'll be damned for it. You'll be damned for it. The judge will be damned for it. The ruler will be damned for it. The person that embraces it will be damned for it. The man who will make righteous laws must not fear man, but only fear God. Even though I'm from New England, there was a time in New England, the civil magistrate made laws where they shut stores on Sunday. Why? Why? Because they feared God and they didn't fear man. You may say the individual magistrate right there didn't. Maybe he didn't. But going back a number of generations, that's why they made that law. Because they feared God and not man. I read something the other day. It was flying back from my mother in the plane. And it said something along the lines of, you don't have to wait till Monday to get your Chick-fil-A fix, because now there's going to be like a middleman. So it said you're not going to get them fresh. Someone's going to buy a boatload of Chick-fil-A's, and then they're going to be a middleman and sell you a Chick-fil-A. And they said something like, enough is enough with this Sunday off. Enough is enough. That's a man-fearer and not a God-fearer. So if we would ever see our country return to any measure of trembling on a large scale before God and not scraping before man, we need lawmakers that are God-fearers. And they need to be converted. The second class of professing believer that needs to not be a man-fearer and only be a God-fearer is the preacher. It's the preacher. And when I say that, I don't mean fire and brimstone. I don't feel like a fire and brimstone. I do talk about the reality of perdition. I don't feel like I'm a ranter or a raver. I feel fairly broken. But the Bible tells the man of God, tell the people what I tell you. You need ministers in the pulpit that are not doing one of these. What do you all want? What do you all want? I'll give you what you want. That man needs to be told by God, if you do that, it's going to be a snare to you. But if you trust in me and you give my word, you'll be exalted. But I'll have 20 people that will come out to the evening service. You want to be snared? Or would you like to be exalted? Which one? So the man in the pulpit needs to be told by God. Don't be afraid of the frowns. Don't be overly smitten with the smiles. Only be concerned with what God says. Be faithful. Be faithful unto death. Be a Christ-fearer. And I actually think the man in the pulpit that is to the greater degree that he can be a Christ-fearer, that's the person that really loves your soul. He really does. The people that tell you peace, peace, when there is no peace, they don't love you. They really don't. It's the man who loves you enough to say, well, God has a message for you, and I'm going to be faithful to him, and I'm going to be faithful to you. And lastly, I'm just going to say, by way of application to all of us, we all need this. The devil comes along, our flesh, I think our flesh doesn't even need the devil. We are so prone to fear. We're afraid of pain. We're afraid of privation. We tremble at man all the time. Oh, this is going to happen. Oh, they're going to do this to me. They're going to do that to me. They're not going to give me the promotion. They're going to keep my kid from this, and I'm not going to get this, and they're going to do this. All of us do this, do we not? We all do it. The Word of God here wants us to consider man as he is. We're just creatures. We're just creatures. God, the Holy Spirit, is calling all of us as professing believers to fix our eyes on God. Paragraph 1, chapter 2. Most holy, most wise, most terrible in his judgments, most merciful, most loving. And he never changes. And he's always with us. God never changes. He's always with us. He loves us so much in Christ, we can't even plumb the depths of it. And his plans for us are good. And someday, we will be exalted to a degree so high that it hasn't even entered into our minds. I think Christ says we'll sit with him on thrones. We'll be in his presence and we'll be worshiping him. Beloved, fear God, keep his commandments. Someday, very, very soon, we will be exalted high above all of this. May God be glorified, and may you be encouraged, and may God be pleased with the preaching of his word.